Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It was interesting knowing what the passage was going to be. Matt Arney was responsible to pick the songs this morning. And the topic was pride. You know, there's not a lot of songs that actually deal with pride, you know. And I got to thinking about that. Few people need voice lessons to sing their own praise. You think about that. We're usually singing songs every day about our pride, right? Singing our own praises, so to speak. And it's hard to find those in the hymn book. Well, actually, any song that uplifts our Lord is really a hymn against pride and self-aggrandizement. And so it is. This morning, I was thinking, too, we are so proud by nature, aren't we? I mean, here I am preparing this message on pride, and I'm thinking, boy, I hope this goes over well. I hope they think well of me. You know, it's just like, what am I thinking? This is just the way we are by nature. We're very proud individuals. And yet, in Scripture, when we look at the greatest people, the ones maybe who impacted the world the most, the ones maybe who are closest to the Lord, it's kind of interesting to hear what they think about themselves. Take a man like Abraham, who said to God, although I am but dust and ashes, he didn't have a high opinion of himself. Jacob, he was afraid that Esau was about to attack him, and he prayed to the Lord, and he says, I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown thy servant. That was Jacob. What about Moses? Moses, when asked to go stand before Pharaoh and represent God and his people, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not a good leader, the best leader probably the world's ever seen. Gideon, when asked to deliver God's people from Midian, he says, oh, my family is the least in all Manasseh, and I'm the youngest. Who am I? You go to the New Testament. Who is the greatest prophet who ever lived, according to Jesus? The greatest born among women? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, oh, when he saw Jesus, I'm not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap. In fact, his prayer was that Jesus would increase and that he would decrease. How about the leader of the apostles, Peter? He said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. We say, well, we can understand that with Peter. But what about Paul? Paul says, oh, no, I am the least of all saints. You see, these men who we would consider great and accomplished much and who were mighty in the faith, they didn't have a real good view of themselves. But they did have a real good view of God. And that's what made all the difference. In fact, isn't it interesting that the greatest one who ever walked this planet, his name is Jesus. And he was meek and lowly in heart. In fact, he humbled himself so much that he was willing to leave heaven's throne. He was willing to leave where the angels were bowing down and worshiping and saying, holy, 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 for all eternity. To be born as a baby? To be cared for by a teenage girl? To grow up in a dirty village, which I'm sure was full of gossips and bullies and hard work, and disease, probably no stink bugs. and then to die the death on the cross, and to bear your... Talk about humility. Too often we're like a French monk that I read about. A professor from Columbia University had a chat with a French monk who bemoaned the fact that his order was not as famous as the Jesuits were for scholarship or as the Trappists monks were for their good works and their silence. But, the monk added, when it comes to humility, we're tops. I mean, isn't that just the way we are, right, by nature? We're so kind of proud of our humility, even, at times. Well, let us understand something. This is not something that other people struggle with. This is something that I struggle with. This is something that you struggle with. This is something that the Corinthians were struggling with. In fact, it had gotten to the place where it had manifested itself with contention, with fighting and conflict in the church. In the church! And this is how Paul deals with it. He's really kind of now coming to the end of the sermon, so to speak, that he'd been preaching in chapters 1, 2, and 3. In verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." What are these things that he's talking about? Well, he used some illustrations. He used a farming illustration. And we preached on that already. But the farming illustration that somebody comes along and they plant a seed. And then somebody comes along maybe and they water the seed. And maybe somebody's pulling the weeds. And they all have their place. They're all working together for a common goal. It's not that one's better than the other. They're working together. And Paul was using that as an illustration. He says that Apollos and I have set the example on. Or whether it's building a building. That was one of the other analogies that he uses. Or whether it's being just a faithful servant, a faithful steward. So Paul says, I've set these things out as examples, using Apollos and I as examples of these illustrations. That, and here are the two reasons why he's done this. These are the two purposes for setting forth what he did in verses chapters 1, 2, and 3. That ye might learn in us, so we're setting an example by our life, not to think of men above that which is written. And here's the second purpose, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. We still kind of use this analogy today, or this illustration today, right? We say, oh, that guy's puffed up. That guy, it's like a balloon. He's got a big head. Empty head. It's big, but there's really no substance there. This idea of being puffed up, okay? Verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? As though, like, you did it. You somehow gained it. You made this happen. No, you didn't make anything happen. God did it. God gave it. Verse 8, now ye are full. Now ye are rich. By the way, he's not commending them. He's basically repeating what they think about themselves. They're like the Laodicean church. We're rich and increased with goods. You've needed nothing. But they were poor and wretched and blind and naked. And this group of Corinthians, but you are full. Oh, you're rich. In fact, you've reigned as kings without us. And I would to God that you did reign. In fact, that we would also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, folks, if we're going to tackle this real root problem in all of our hearts. First of all, we have to admit that this is something we struggle with. Do you realize that pride can be so subtle that a person could be saying, "Oh, I'm really nothing special. I don't think I could really do anything in the church." And, you know, kind of the woe is me. You know, if I just had better parenting, you know, I just had better education or something. Do you realize that's a manifestation of pride? You're just thinking about yourself. Think about yourself. Anytime your thoughts keep you from doing what God wants you to do, that's probably rooted in pride. Whether the guy that thinks, "I'm all there is. I'm the pinnacle of perfection. You want to see what a man is like? Look at me." You know, that we say is pride. But you know, it could be like, "No, I don't think I could ever really teach Sunday school because you're just worried what other people are going to think of you." You're thinking about yourself and not maybe the grace that maybe God could give you to accomplish what God's called you to do. And here in this passage, we're going to see four ways in which God, through the inspiration of Scripture using Paul, will help us overcome this concept, this pride that so infects us. First of all, in verse 6, pride flees when we focus on brotherly peace. There is no place for pride in the Christian life. So how do we get rid of pride? Well, pride flees when we focus on brotherly peace. Paul set the example for us. Again, looking at verse 6, he says that he has given himself and Apollos as examples to them. And we won't go back and rehash that. We've talked about that in the past. And for this very first purpose, that ye may learn from us not to think of men above that which is written. Paul set the example. What's he talking about here? There was a popular proverb of the day that went, "Keep within the rules." Perhaps Paul is referring to that. I think really more what Paul is saying is, look, you've got the Scriptures. Let the Scriptures rule how you think. Live according to the Scriptures. And I think, personally, he's talking about the first three chapters. Actually, the first four and a half chapters here. I've just written to you Scripture, inspired literature. I've given you an epistle by which to live. Govern your lives based upon what I have just taught you. What has he just taught them? He's taught them that the cross, oh man, that seems foolish according to the world. The world says, hey, look out for number one. Paul says, look to number one. The world says, hey, you're something. Paul says, you're nothing in and of yourself, but in Christ, you're everything. The world says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You can do it. Paul says, it's the grace of God that is sufficient to give you everything you need for life and godliness. The world says, hey, love thyself. And Paul says, no, love God, then love others. You don't have to ever be told to love yourself, usually. That comes naturally. But when we reverse that and we love self, then all of a sudden we have just made ourselves God, and nothing good comes from that. Yes, there's to be respect for spiritual leaders. But Paul is saying, look, I'm nothing. Apollos is nothing. Peter is nothing. Don't go beyond, you know, that respect and, you know, following them as they follow the Lord to venerate spiritual leaders. In fact, often I've seen even leaders exalted for their own followers' sake. The person wants to be thought well of, and so they promote so-and-so. Hey, I'm a follower of them, and it makes them look good. Paul's saying, no, 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 no. Corinthians should live according to what Paul has been saying earlier, that we should glory in the cross and God's ways rather than glorying in our own accomplishments and our own wisdom. Pride, as we continue reading, also causes contention. Here's the second reason why he's given all of these verses to us, all these chapters, verse 6. Here's the second reason, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. The Proverbs tell us, right, that only by pride comes contention. You show me two people who can't get along together, and I'll show you two people with pride. Only by pride comes contention. Pastor, this person drives me crazy. That's not a good indictment on yourself. Only by pride comes contention. And this is really the crux of the whole argument here. The Corinthians were very boastful, very proud, thought very highly of themselves, and as a result, they had a church full of conflict. People fighting, couldn't get along, name calling. Pride flees when we focus on brotherly peace, recognizing that we are a family, recognizing that God is our Father, that Jesus Christ is our example. Second of all, pride flees when we focus on God's presence. Now, not presence, as in Him being near you, but His presence, the gifts that He gives. Look at verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? One commentary, Gordon Fee, said, pride generally results from an improper perspective, both about oneself, whether of achievement or status, or about one's true stance before God, deserving rather than helpless. You know, we are so prone to this too. Like, we think, I deserve better than this. I deserve better treatment than that. I deserve some more recognition than what I'm getting. God, I deserve. And by the way, this mentality has permeated American culture. This I deserve mentality. But that's not the mind of Christ. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. Deserve? Do you really want what you deserve? We've talked about this before, right? Do you really want what you deserve? And the thinking Christian, whose mind is saturated with the Word of God, begins to realize very quickly, oh, wait a minute. Actually, if I don't go to hell, if I'm not cast into the lake of fire forever, I'm getting way better than I deserve. Because what I deserve is separation from God forever in a lake of fire. By the way, if you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that all your sins are forgiven, if you're not 100% sure that when you die you're going to heaven, that you have a personal relationship with God, then my friend, there's a very real possibility that when you die, you'll be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But God doesn't want that. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. But here, Paul is teaching us that, first of all, God is the one who made us. So don't be presumptuous. God made you. God made you the way you are. God gave you, secondly, the gifts and abilities that you have. So don't be ungrateful. Who made you different from anyone else? I remember as a kid, teenager, sitting on the bench. I was not a starter on the team at the time, And sitting on the bench, so I had a real good front row seat of the game. And there's one boy, he was the same age as I was, but he started for his team. Same age. The reason I knew he was the same age, because I had grown up playing sports against this kid. And I remember baseball, he was the best pitcher around. He struck me out every single time. Every single time. And here I'm sitting on the bench. He's starting for his team. Now remember, their team was crushing our team in basketball. And so he's bringing the ball down the court, and our kids, you know, trying to guard him and so forth, and he's just messing with them. He's dribbling between his legs as he's coming down the court, you know, and just kind of almost laughing, kind of almost mocking at the ineptitude of our team. I mean, this kid did everything well. And boy, he could preach. He could preach. And, you know, we ended up going to the same Christian college together. And he was in the ministerial class. And he could preach better than me. So he did everything better. But the problem was pride. I don't think he's in the ministry today. And you know, it's not the most gifted people in the world that make a difference. And I will say this, that without Christ, you can't do anything. In fact, that's what the Bible teaches, right? In John chapter 15, without Christ, without me, Jesus says, ye can do nothing. By the way, what's the opposite then? With Christ, you can do everything. Everything that he's called you to do with Christ, you can accomplish that because he's doing the work through you. And he's pretty competent. He's pretty capable. So if God is the one who's given us the gifts, then why are we so proud that, hey, I'm a pretty good singer? Yeah, who gave you that voice? You know, I could really teach the socks off of a kid. Yeah, who gave you that ability? Who gave you that talent? Who gave you that ability to interrelate with people well? That technical skill, that whatever it is that you're good at, you're better than others in. In fact, Paul had told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:4 that the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, even the grace that saved them and that equipped them was given to them. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Won't take the time to look at it, but in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 16, David is just gushing about how wonderful his God is, and that all of the successes that David had experienced and all of the wealth that he had amassed, he recognized it was God who gave it to him, not him. Pride flees when you focus on brotherly peace, others. That's the second great commandment, right? When you focus on the fact of God's gifts, divine presence to you. Remember, God is the one who made us, so don't be presumptuous. God is the one who gifted us, so don't be ungrateful. By the way, the other day, there was a young elementary student during Teacher Appreciation Week that wrote a handwritten note to every teacher in the school and gave a candy bar to every teacher. Now that made a difference in my life. But I thought, you know, that if that child can grow up and keep that gratitude, that gratefulness, it's not like, oh, I can't believe what so-and-so is. No, not that, but rather, I am so blessed that so-and-so did. You know, you could have this. Two people in the exact same circumstances, and one would say, man, I was so blessed to grow up in that environment. And another said, man, that was the worst thing in the world that happened. And which one's going to do better? I'll guarantee you the one with the gratitude. And your gratitude for God and who He is and what He's done for you, that will keep you through those tough times and will actually make you a great servant for Him. Third, pride flees when we focus on other people. Verse 8. Now you are full, now you are rich, you have reigned as kings without us. Okay, well, we can easily have too high an opinion of ourselves. I remember years ago, I was a young faculty member at the time, and I was teaching a young marriage class in a church. And there was a young couple, and the young man was a ministerial student. I think he had just finished maybe a master's in Bible or something. I remember one day he said, "You know, I think I pretty much know everything in the Bible. Ask me any question you want." Man, that's a problem. That's a problem. I remember when I graduated with my PhD and I had taught university classes, Bible, you know, that sort of thing. And then I left and I became an assistant pastor at a church. I felt like I was getting another degree. Just like practical daily living, interpersonal relationship with people. This is like a whole new study that I was just starting over. And, you know, there's so much. And isn't it true? The more you read the scripture, the more you learn, right? You read that passage so many times before and now you saw something for the first time. Oh, we can easily have too high of an opinion of ourselves. Rather than being satisfied, we should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness. In a certain pond on a farm out in the northeast, there were two ducks and a frog. Now, these neighbors were the best of friends. They played together all the time, but one summer, it was a drought. The pond actually dried up. They recognized they were going to have to relocate. Now, that was not a trouble for the ducks, because they could fly. But that was a problem for the frog. So, they decided what they would do is they would put a stick in the bill of each of the ducks, and that the frog would hold on to the stick with his mouth. And the ducks would fly to another body of water, carrying the frog, holding on to the stick with his mouth. And so they did this. As they were flying, a farmer out in his field looked up and saw them and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that." And the frog said, "I did." Isn't that just like us? We're so quick to open our mouths, right? We have a pretty high opinion of us. Let another man's lip praise you, not yourself. And by the way, we really shouldn't be searching for the praise of others as much as hearing God's "well done, thou good and faithful servant." And I think that's going to come often to those that never received any praise from man. And they probably received more praise from God because they persevered with little to no recognition. They weren't in it for themselves. We ought to rejoice in others' successes for focusing on other people. Paul goes on, and even though he's kind of showing, you know, this is what you think and this is so ridiculous, he says, "And I would to God that ye did reign." I mean, it is my passion that you partner with the Lord and accomplish great things. That is my goal. He is rejoicing, and so it is. You know, Joshua was so concerned for Moses' namesake, because there's two men, Eldad and Medad, who are prophesying, and they're not a part of your team, Moses, and let's shut them up. And Moses said, "Hey, wait. If they're serving God, why are you concerned about me?" John was concerned about Jesus. Hey, these two aren't a part of our group. Jesus, you should be upset. And Jesus said, "Wait, they're not against me, they're for me." And so it is, we ought to be rejoicing when others get the award and the recognition. Sunday school teacher of the year! And it goes to the person that's been teaching for 5 years and you've been doing it for 82 years. And we only have one in our church like that, but... Just kidding, Linda. No. But, you know, so it is. Man, you've been so faithful and you never get any recognition. And then some wonder kid comes in and takes all the applause. Oh, we should be rejoicing with those that rejoice. We ought to serve with one another. And Paul says, in fact, I wish you were reigning. In fact, that we could reign with you. We have to serve with one another. As irritating as those Corinthians must have been, Paul actually looked forward to partnering with them. Because you see, it wasn't about Paul or about them. It was about this common cause. Jesus Christ and His kingdom. And finally, we see that pride flees when we focus on our purpose. Verse 9. And this is not something you would think when you first read this verse. So let's understand what Paul is saying. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. We're made a spectacle to the whole universe, which includes both angels and men. What is Paul talking about here? Well, in the ancient world, when a king had come in or an emperor had come in and conquered a people, they would have a big triumphal procession back home. And here would come the mighty conqueror and then his troops and then maybe, you know, the gifts and booty and spoil. And at the very end of the train would come the prisoners dragging behind in their chains. And it was a spectacle to all. And these ones who are dragging behind in their chains would be the ones that would be put into the arena. Often they would be the ones that would be the final closing act of the bloody contests, and they would be the ones slaughtered. And Paul's saying, you know, I think for apostles, I think God's plan for us is that we are the spectacle. The world will make fun of us and martyr us. We are the conquered. And I think it's interesting for us to remember a couple of truths here. To whom much is given, much is required. And also conquered people, the whole purpose for the conquered people is to bring glory to their captor. Look, if you have been conquered by Christ, if you've submitted your life to Him, if He truly has won the victory, then really your life should be all about Him. All about Him. You shouldn't be worried about your reputation, what people think of you, how you're treated. In fact, Jesus said even that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In fact, the same shall be last of all, who is servant of all. And then He took a child, and He set that child in the midst of him, and when He had taken him in His arms, He said unto him, whosoever shall receive one of these children, my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And so it is that Jesus uses a little child as an example of humility. Just the other day, I was sitting on the back patio of my home here at the parsonage, and there's a step maybe about that big, that leads from the patio to the sidewalk. And my one-year-old granddaughter, who is not just walking, she's running everywhere. And she comes to that step, she's barefoot on the concrete, and she realizes, this could have serious consequences. So she looks back at me. I knew what that look was. Grandpa, can you help me? So I pick her up, put her down. She runs all the way down the sidewalk to the parking lot, runs all the way back, looks at that step, looks up at me, get out of my chair, put her up there. She wasn't afraid to ask. She didn't mind. She knew she needed help. But we don't, do we? No. I don't need to use that cane. I don't need to use that. I don't need your help. I don't need... Oh, we're too proud for that. Oh, that we would be like a child and recognize we can't do anything of any eternal value without Jesus Christ. Pride is so much a part of the warp and woof of the fabric of our being. It's how we were born. selfish and proud by nature. And yet, pride can be rooted out of our lives. We need to focus on brotherly peace in the church. God's gifts to us, His divine presence. We need to focus on other people and our purpose in life, which is to glorify God, not me. This sometimes will manifest itself even in a thought like, huh, my church is better than yours. That can actually be rooted in pride and can create dissension. I'm so worthless, I can't do anything. That's a prideful statement. That's focusing on you and forgetting that God made you the way you are, gives you the grace to accomplish what you need to do. That's self-serving. I'm too busy to serve or attend church. That's a focus on self. That's really pride. Those who take offense or hold grudges, that's pride. Those who don't reach out to others. Man, I just don't have any friends. Well, make friends. Be a friend. How do you have friends? Reach out and be a friend. If you're going around thinking, oh, man, nobody likes me, and that's pride. That's pride. There's absolutely no place for pride in the Christian life. God has made us. God has gifted us. God has loved us. God has redeemed us. God has a plan for us. And by the way, you have a great future if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is there to be proud about? There's nothing in us, in and of ourselves. It's God. His glory.